Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Praise God. That is exciting. I've asked the worship team to also close for us this morning, just so you're prepared for that. I do have, I have a lot of material, so we're ahead of time, but just warning the kitchen folk, we'll see how long I go. I don't know. I got plenty of time this morning. We'll see what happens, but I'm excited again for this morning, for what God has for us. It is fellowship meal. I don't know if maybe you said something, I don't know, but it is fellowship meal. I'm excited for that. Those who are visiting are welcome to join us. We turn this room into a dining hall in short order, and we all look forward to that the last Sunday of every month here at New Covenant. This morning, the Lord has drawn me and has prepared me to bring to you five benefits of being a Christian. And they're found in Psalms 103, and you can turn with me to Psalms 103. So I preached this a few years ago. And I think I think it's in my notes somewhere, but I don't see it right off. But I preached this a few years ago, but I did the whole passage of Psalm 103. And since then, it's kind of my go-to verses. I've used this passage when I've been asked for devotions or meditations or speaking. I've used it at a reunion for a Sunday morning message at one of my reunions. This song speaks to those who have a relationship with Christ as well as for those who do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are five benefits that we're going to look at this morning, and they're found in the first five verses. You can follow along with me. And it says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And those are our five verses for this morning. And from those verses, God has led me to 11 pages, so we'll see how we go. It begins in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Would you repeat that with me? I'm studying out of the New King James Version. But let's together say that, bless the Lord. Begin. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And do you realize what you just said? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." What's inside of you this morning? The nice thing is that no one knows but you and God. But what did you bring to church this morning? What is within you? In order to grasp the completeness of this text, we're going to have to empty ourselves of all the junk that we brought along. All the worries of last week and all the anxieties of next week need to be set aside as we dive into the scripture this morning. And I must say, if you cannot do that, just please be honest with yourself and God. I get that. We're not all at the same place. But the idea is that you would be able to empty yourself so that you would be able to receive from God this morning through his word. And recognize this morning that your level ability to receive equates to your ability to empty yourself. And so I will give you a few moments of silent reflection to empty yourself before God this morning. And again, at least be honest with God of why you cannot empty yourself. Do not be ashamed of where you are, but recognize that you're on a journey. And know that we too have been there. And it's okay. So let's pray together. Dear God, I just pray that we would be able to take a few moments to recognize what we're carrying, what's inside us today. God, there's some things that we need to lay down so that we're able to say with honesty and with a full, true heart that this morning, God, all that is within me is able to bless your name. God, I pray for the hearts here that you would speak to them in this moment of silence and that they would be able to speak to you and empty the things that need to be emptied. Now, God, I ask a special blessing upon the opening of your word again today. We ask for understanding. And we ask for the freedom and willingness on our part to receive from your Holy Spirit as you lead us this morning through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, let's say it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. I pray that that's your sincere desire this morning. Continuing in verse 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And again, there are following five benefits of being a Christian. And again, they connect with Christian and non-Christian folk alike. This psalm speaks to those who have a relationship with Christ as well as those who yet will have a relationship. You can share this message with unchurched folk and it's not offensive. Through these five benefits, all are called to the humble acknowledgement of their need or continued need of a Savior. And it fits so well with the songs that we sang this morning. In many different ways. Again, encouraged how God has led. But let's begin looking at the five benefits of being a Christian. Verse 3, it says, who forgives all your iniquities. That beginning of verse 3. Would you say that with me? Who forgives all your iniquities. And the first time I preached this message, I equated iniquities as sin, one and the same. While that does work in the simplest form of the word iniquities, it does not always read as the same thing exactly as sin in Scripture. If you were to look up a worldly definition of iniquities online, it would equate iniquities as sin, one and the same. And some places in Scripture, it's used almost interchangeably with sin. But other Scriptures show iniquities as something different than just sin. And after I preached these verses a few years ago, a kind brother came up to me in the line and shared what he had heard on the word iniquities. He shared that iniquities was the propensity to sin and not actually sin. Iniquities would be the propensity, the desire to sin and not actual sin. And I pondered this and I studied some and I appreciated his thoughts. And so some of this message in the context of this is based on that thought. Now, I can't say that there is a large following of scholars that would agree with me, so I want you to test it. I can't say that I'm completely whole and correct on this line of thought. I can't find it backed up by other scholars. And yet, in some cases, as we read Scripture, it does work. So again, with with an open heart and by no means saying this is the only way to understand iniquities, I present for you this morning a study of the word iniquities. So let's look at some examples of what I'm talking about. And you can turn with me to the most famous use of the word iniquities found in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, starting in verse 1, this is God speaking, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. For many years, I equated iniquities here in this passage is sin. That sin is passed from generation to generation. But that does not always line up with the rest of Scripture. You see, you must decide who you will serve. Your father's actions cannot condemn you into sin. You must decide who you will serve. But I will say this, that if your father has a weakness in an area of his life, that same weakness is almost always passed down to his sons. The propensity to sin, the desire of or for certain sin, is very often passed down to generation and generations. This I have seen. This I have experienced, sometimes painfully. Now, I'm not going to say if it was my sons or if it was me and my father. You have to guess on that one. But again, if iniquity is the propensity, the desire to sin, it seems to fit into the Ten Commandments. That God would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. And again, this is God speaking. So we'll continue looking at iniquity. Let's look at another passage where God himself speaks of iniquity. And it's found in Exodus 34. You can turn there if you want. The prelude to Exodus 34 is quite a lot. And I'll try to summarize it because of time constraints this morning. But this is where, in Exodus 34 is where Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time. Okay? The first set of Ten Commandments, God wrote with his own finger on stone. He wrote it on stone. The first set of Ten Commandments, God wrote with his own finger. Look it up, it's there. God's finger showed up and wrote the Ten Commandments himself personally. Moses went down the mountain. Children of Israel were worshiping a golden calf. Moses was really upset and he threw the tablets down and they broke. So Moses went back and pleaded with God. And God and Moses had some conversation and God decided not to destroy the children of Israel. And Moses convinced him, it would read in the previous chapters. And so Moses, in this communication with God in previous chapters, asked God to see his glory because God told Moses he could not see his face and live. And so God gave Moses instructions on where to stand in the cleft of the rock in chapters 33. And God would pass by and God would hold his hand up and shield Moses as he passed by. And so we pick up this story of Moses getting the Ten Commandments for the second time. This time, Moses was writing on them and not God. Exodus 34, and then the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that are on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there at the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he, Moses, cut tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is what God said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and trespass and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he, God, said, behold, I will make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvelous, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. For all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I have commanded you this day. And so two times in this interaction of God speaking and then Moses speaking back to God, both iniquity and sin are named as different things. We find God here himself listing iniquity and sin and transgressions separately, and again listing iniquity as something passed on from generation to generation. And if we understand iniquity as the propensity to sin, it to me again makes a little more sense. Iniquity defined this way as the inborn desire or weakness to do or for a certain sin makes sense with this passage from Exodus 34 as well. And let's turn with me to Isaiah 53. And this also is a very familiar passage that prophesies of the crucifixion of Christ. In Isaiah 53, just two verses, verses 5 and 6. In Isaiah 53, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In this passage, Christ was bruised for, and upon him was laid all of our iniquity, all of our desire to and for sin. He took it on. All of the sin that we have yet to slip into was covered by the shed blood of Christ. Not just what we have done as defined as sin, but all of our iniquity, our propensity to sin is covered. Sins we haven't committed, so we haven't asked forgiveness for, are covered under our iniquities. The work on the cross was complete. And so the psalmist says this morning in verse 3 of chapter 103, who forgives all your iniquities? Amen. This is a huge benefit as a Christian to be covered by the blood of Christ, that not only when we asked him, we know that we are forgiven of our sins, but that when he looks at us, he does not see our iniquities, our desires for sin. He doesn't see it. He sees us as a whole, our life. And yet through the blood of Christ, when he sees us today, he does not see our sin tomorrow, our iniquities, our desires for sin. He doesn't see it. And if we do, we confess and we begin again. But when he looks at us, he forgives our iniquities, our desire, our propensity, our inner nature to sin. He forgives that. As a mother loves a dirty little boy with all her heart, it looks past all the broken windows and dented walls, so God, through the blood of Christ, looks at us with loving, open arms through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he does not see our iniquities. As Christians, God forgives our tendency to sin. a benefit of being a Christian. The next benefit is who heals all your diseases. Please say it with me. Who heals all your diseases. This is a promise to God to all Christians. This is a benefit of being a Christian. The Bible says it, and so I believe it. But this is a tough one. And I think it's best way to help us understand this promise is to try and to stretch our brains a little bit. And see, when you have a problem, we often see it one-sided. We often see only our side of an equation. Usually in an argument or a problem, our vision is blocked so that our view is correct and logical and right. That's usually what happens when you're married, anyhow. And so, again, with this problem of what we see and what we read, in that God who heals all your diseases, we have to step back and kind of stretch our minds a little bit. And so we're going to view this promise not from our perspective. Can we do that this morning? You see, our perspective is confined and narrow compared to God's view of the world. From where we sit and look, this promise isn't real. We have seen that God does not always heal our diseases. And so we must deduct in our own minds that all of his promises are to be taken with a grain of salt, because we really don't think that he heals all of our diseases. But as you should in all arguments or problems, let's step back and try to walk around the other side and view our problem from the other side. And this practice most always helps, as long as you are not mad. If you're mad in an argument, it's not going to go away. And so if you're mad at God this morning, you're still going to be mad at God when I get done talking. That's okay. Again, we're all on a journey, but don't stay where you're at on the journey. Continue on. So let's go back to our perspective exercise. So let's try and take God's view of this problem, of his statement that he heals all our diseases, when on our side it doesn't happen that way. So let's begin in Genesis 1. And you can turn if you want to, or you can find it. It's right in the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 14. To begin to try to grasp God's perspective. In Genesis 1, 14, it says, "And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." And from these verses, we see that God made time. Time is part of creation. God does not live inside the restraints of time. God does not live inside the restraints of his creation. He lives apart from this. And we, on the other hand, are so restrained by time that we cannot fathom a world without time, which is one of the main reasons we cannot grasp the meaning of the word eternity. What is eternity? Well, basically, it's just lack of time. That hurts to think about. Now, let's add that to our discussion about God, and we ask where God is. Well, he is everywhere all the time. Huh, but we can't say that because we're referring to time. And so we have to say God is everywhere now. But we can't even say that because now is a quantity of time. So let's try this. God is everywhere and has been everywhere and will be everywhere. And yet there's still an element of time in our own language that we can't hardly get around when we think about where God is. And again, it's just a strange thought to ponder. I wonder what tense that we're going to use in heaven. Will we have a past tense, a present tense, a future tense? I don't know. Our language may be completely different. Time is so interwoven into our culture and our language, it's hard to get around. So now that you understand God has no time and is always present, and add to that the knowledge that he always sees us. And so let us layer our knowledge of God together this morning. God always sees us. God is always. God is not confined by time. And when you put a layer of understanding on layer of understanding, you get a very different picture of God and yourself. And what you get is yourself as a dot and a dash that doesn't end on a timeline. And you get a picture of God watching the whole thing at once. God sees your life at once. He sees it before you were born. He sees at your birth, and he sees your death on earth, and he sees eternity. He sees it all at once. He is able to step back and view your entire life. And years ago, when my boys were short and little, they took a roll of paper and scrolled it across the whole, and we did an exercise of viewing how God sees us on your timeline of your life. He sees you all at once. He's not confined by time. He is everywhere, always present, and always there. And so when we add this dimension of how God sees us, that time and space do not restrict God, and we understand that God sees our whole existence from birth to eternity all at one glance, from that perspective, does God heal all your diseases? Why, yes. Yes, he does. Yes, he does heal all our diseases. In Exodus 15:26, it says, God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And yes, we know that God was speaking to the Israelites here in Exodus 15, but we know God can heal our bodies from this verse. God is able, for he says, I am the Lord who heals. He heals us. Oh, yes, he does heal us. He just does not say when. In our confinement of time, that is our issue. It's not God's issue. His promises are true. He does heal us. Yes, he just doesn't say when. In verse 4 in Psalms 103 says, who redeems your life from destruction? Say it with me. Who redeems your life from destruction? God is our Redeemer. God saves us. We know that we're heading to destruction without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I believe if the world was honest, I believe it would confess that their life, which is again a life apart from Christ, is doomed for destruction. There is no hope apart from Christ. There is no peace apart from Christ. There is no freedom apart from Christ. It is God, through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who redeems us from destruction. The world and all of its glamour still is hungry for saving truth. The indisputable fact of who Christ is and how he saved you is your own personal testimony. And from the book, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, the author, in encouraging street evangelism, states that your testimony is bulletproof. Did you know that? No one can refute your testimony. It's yours. How God has saved you, no one else can deny. Use it.
It's your gift to use. As a promise to those who are followers of Christ, one of the five benefits are that we are redeemed from destruction. This means, brothers and sisters, that we will not be destroyed. Not going to happen. We as Christians are now eternal. And it is Christ's blood and sacrifice through our repentance and acceptance of Him that brings us to the gift of eternal life. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose way I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Brothers and sisters, we are redeemed. It is a benefit of being a Christian, one that, again, non-Christians are not repulsed by. They are drawn to. They also want to be redeemed. Continuing on in Psalms 103, it says, "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies?" Say it with me. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies?" And this was a nice thought, to be crowned. Maybe this is implying our royal status as children of the King. And this was a nice benefit of being a Christian. But I kind of scratched my head, why did this make the top five? A few years ago, I really pondered this crown and what importance it may have on us. I think I would have picked a different crown, honestly. Maybe a little more valiant, you know. I mean, the crown speaks to me of kind of medieval things, and I think I'd, you know, have a little more valiant crown. Loving kindness and tender mercies, eh? It's okay. So I was wondering about God's choice of that title for our crowns. So I had to think of how you would carry yourself if you had a crown. So, I mean, you can't slouch when you have a crown. You'd have to be careful as you kind of went through doorways and under branches and stuff. It'd be hard to mow the yard with a crown. It would be something you would always be aware of. Your posture would change. Your shoulders would be back. Make sure the crown stays there. And yet, wearing a crown is one of the top five things as benefits of being Christians. And then I saw the context of getting the crown. It says, "Who crowns you?" Which God crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. God crowns you. As a benefit of being a Christian, God sets a crown on your head. And as I pondered being crowned, it seems like there would be quite a ceremony. Being crowned is no light affair. Being crowned would be seen as a solemn royal ceremony, presumably. So if God was to hold a ceremony and crown me personally, what crown would I pick? Well, I guess if it was God that was crowning me, loving kindness and tender mercies doesn't sound that bad. What else would I want God to crown me with? Wow, to think that every time I entered the presence of the King, that God would see that I was wearing the crown that said, loving kindness and tender mercies. And every time He looked at me, it said, loving kindness and tender mercies. It's a crown on my head. One that He put there. And I started to think, I like that crown. That crown sounds pretty good. And so I wrote a short fictional story of me receiving my crown. Come along with me. I can see myself being called into the throne room. being called past the outer courts, where others were waiting to see the king, and yet I'm the one that's called in. I'm the one that gets to go in. I passed by the usual beggars and crooks all kind of hanging out, waiting outside, dreaming of asking the king for their vengeance on their enemies or asking the king for their fair share of what they think is due them. You know, the greedy type who just want power or favor of the king. Some even asked me on my way in to see the king if I could help them with their issues. The thought repulsed me. I had better things to do. I was on my way to be crowned by the king himself. And I finally arrived in the presence of the king in his very throne room. Now, the ceremony was everything I dreamed it to be, but it was over in a flash, and it was like I blinked, and yet I knew what had happened. I had knelt down, and I had received my crown from the King of Kings himself. And I had my crown with bold letters written on it with what looked like still wet, dark red ink, and it said, "Loving kindness and tender mercies." And I was proud of that crown, for every time the king looked at me, he saw my crown. You see, I needed that crown. In his presence, it completed me. But the king had many more folks to crown that day, and I was quickly ushered out of the throne room and back outside into the courts, and I held my head high. And my shoulders were back, and I almost marched down those steps with my new crown. And it was there that someone said, "There he is! There's the king!" And I stopped to look around. And they all came for me. And I pulled myself away from the greedy mob, and I rushed back inside, and I went all the way back to the throne room, and there was no one there except the king. And I bowed low, and he said questioningly, "Yes?" And I started to stutter, and I most humbly asked him if I could just keep my crown in this throne room here in the corner. I just need it when I'm in your presence here. And he said with an understanding smile and a small head shake, he said, "No, you must wear it." And so I asked if I could serve him there in the palace. And he smiled like he knew what I was thinking again, and he said, "No." And I knew without asking any more questions, if I wanted to keep that crown, I needed to wear it all the time. I just knew standing there, in a little bit of awkward silence, I just knew that he could read my mind, and I was sure that he knew of my troubles from earlier today, and so I blurted out. I said, "But they think that I'm you out there. You really don't want that." And his reply again with a knowing smile took my very breath away, and he said, "Yes, yes, I do." Will you wear your crown with me? Will you wear your crown with me? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Yes, he does. In verse 5, it says, "Who satisfies you with mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Say it with me. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so we are quickly called to mind other verses from Scripture. Matthew 6:26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Luke 12:6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Luke 12:24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And Isaiah 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so, we must believe that it is God who provides for our mouth. It is God who provides. It is God who supplies the daily bread of His children continually here on earth. I don't know, and I wish I did, how that works with starving people. I must confess, I don't know. My heart aches for those who would starve, and yet when I read His promises from the beginning to the end, if I believe everything else, I must say that God supplies their needs as well. I must, and yet it's hard for me to fathom. I'm not sure that I get it. And yet, these verses bring me to the place where I must bow my head and give thanks before every meal. This is why we do it. This is why we teach our children. This is why we bow our head to pray, because it is God who provides our food. It is He who sustains us. We stop and we recognize it is not our provision but His. We return thanks for what we partake of, understanding that what we have is not ours but it is given, it is entrusted to us, whether it is our food or our possessions or our loved ones. It is God who gives and it is God who takes away, and we will bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. The worship team may prepare to come forward and lead us this morning in a closing song. And as they come, I want to make sure that if you haven't, or if you need to again receive the benefits of being a Christian, the altar is open for you this morning. A brother or sister will come and pray with you to receive the many, many gifts. This is not an altar of condemnation. The things that we went through are benefits. The benefits of being a Christian. If these things touched your heart and God has called to you this morning, please, please, for the first time and for again, commit your heart and your life to God. It is He who supplies and sustains us. As we close with the prayer, I'll close also and pray for the food and for the fellowship that we're about to partake in. And the worship team will lead us in a closing song. And again, I want to make sure that everyone is invited to the feast on the other side. And if you don't have your ticket, you can get one here this morning. There are huge benefits. And in light of these scriptures, there's not a whole lot of benefits not to be a Christian. There really isn't. Let's pray. Dear God, we again thank You for Your word, that it's alive and that it's real and that it speaks to us. God, You have moved our hearts again. We thank You for the way that You have ministered to us, the way You have encouraged us, the way You have led us through Your word. May the seed take root and grow. May there be fruit from the opening of Your word this morning. And God, I pray if there's those that may need strength to make a decision for You or a recommitment for You, God, I just pray that it would be easy for them this morning, that there would be nothing that would block them. God, I am so thankful for the way that You provide for us. God, I am thankful that you crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. God, give us the grace to wear Your crown. God, we are again grateful that You heal us. Help us to be patient in Your healing. God, we again are just awestruck and dumbfounded that when you see us, you do not see our tendency to sin. God, we are just humbly grateful that you don't see when you look at us through the blood of your Son. You don't see our desire of sin and where we may slip. God, help that fact to sink in, to drive us on, to make wise and tender and good decisions towards you and your word. God, keep us on the straight and narrow by soft hearts, not by sticks and rulers, God, but by soft hearts. God, I pray for the remainder of our time together, that the fellowship would be sweet and that it would be a small, small sample, a small model of the great feast to come in the sky. May we fellowship together. May we encourage each other. May, again, this be a time of practice for when we are ready to dine with you and all the saints from around the world. God, help us to love others like you do. We thank you for the way that you do care for us. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.